What are we to make of these repeated testimonies from people who say that they have been to the third heaven? Others casually mention that they have had conversations with the resurrected Jesus in a physical, visible encounter with him. Are these things possible? How do we discern if someone is being true or imagining these things? Or even worse, lying to us? Today's episode of the Mavericks and Misfits podcast explores these testimonies of third heaven encounters and compares them to such encounters found in the Bible.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of Mavericks and Misfits. Thanks for tuning in. Hope all is well with you. And if all is not well with you, I know that if you are in Jesus, then all is well with your soul. And sometimes it's difficult to lay hold of that and keep hold of that, but it's true nonetheless. You know, one of the things that I think on Transforming Truth and Mavericks and Misfits and anything I teach at Kaneo Ministry Training Center or Antioch Outpost, I try to always bring us back to truth. You know, I lived in lies for the first 24 years of my life, different forms of lies, different layers of lies. And by the way, I was a church guy, a church kid anyway. I grew up in the church and I knew the gospel, but I came into agreement with lies, so many lies about life and morality and culture and God. And ultimately, when I got saved, I think I was in such a perpetual, the last maybe 6-8 years of my lost years, I was in such a perpetual state of just deception. And I kind of knew it because everything I was searching for, all I was looking for is somebody tell me what is true. Somebody give me something that I can anchor my life in that isn't going to change every 20 minutes or every 10 years. And pardon me. I remember coming to that place of, I guess it was just revelation. Right at the time I got saved, I just remember recognizing the word of God is true. Jesus even said that. And Jesus says, thy word is truth. Like the word of God is the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. And so when that revelation hit me, it was such a relief to my soul. I said, if I can believe what God has revealed in the Word of God, then I'm going to be able to be a person whose life is anchored on the rock. And so it became my passion to know what God says in His Word. Because the antidote to deception and the susceptibility to being deceived is to become well-versed and committed to God's truth. And so that's what I've been doing for a long time. And so one of the truths, and this is it, no matter what's going on in your life and my life, if we are saved, it is well with our soul. If we are saved, we're not abandoned. If we are saved, we are not forsaken. If we are saved, we will never be those things. We will never be abandoned, forsaken. We will never be forgotten about. And that means God is with us. God is in us. And therefore, whatever we're going through in life, there is embedded within those circumstances the truth that we are overcomers, we're more than conquerors, we're victorious. It means the bad stuff won't win in the end. And the one who is good has already won, and it's a matter of finding the victory in the midst of conflict, battles, losses, grief, all of that stuff. And so I'm not one of those Christians that pretends like nothing's ever wrong. That's dumb. That's just foolish. That's some crazy, more philosophical, religious thing that it is, Christianity. You can't read the Bible and come away with the idea that nothing bad ever happens to Christians. So I'm not one who pretends, but I am one who looks at all the bad stuff and says, you're not going to win. You don't have the last word. This is temporary. This is a season. This may be painful. This may be dreadful. This may be terrifying at times, but you're not going to win because I've overcome in Jesus. And when you get rock solid in truths like that, you get to the place where you're just like, okay, bring it on. You know, I'm not necessarily looking for fights and battles and things like that, but I'm also not going to live my life trying to avoid them, nor am I going to crumble when they find me. So truth for me is like paramount. And if you're listening to Mavericks and Misfits, on a regular basis, you know, that's kind of what you see is what you get. I like to go after maybe one or two things in each podcast and just say, hey, let's think about this from a standpoint of what is true. And then let's wrap ourselves and adjust ourselves and align ourselves to what is true. And let's revisit these things that maybe we're waging war against or that are coming against us. It could be the devil. It could be just life circumstances. It could be people. It could be health. And let's just combat all of the lies that are thrown at us with the truth of what God says. There's a novel idea. Hey, what does God actually say? And I appreciate the fact that if you're a regular listener, it means you have some level of appetite. I don't think anybody really listens to Mavericks and Misfits or listens to the stuff I put out on Transforming Truth because they're in perpetual disagreement with me. That would just make people mad all the time, and so they wouldn't listen just to stay mad. Most of you are listening or watching because you're like, hey, I think Jeff is helping us to think things through truthfully. And I hope that's the case. That's my goal. And when I miss it and I'm aware of it, I'll own it. I'll say, hey, I messed up on that thing. But for the most part, I try not to be wrong. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever had anybody tell you, you think you're right all the time? And I don't know anybody that thinks they're right all the time. But can I be bold here? I'm right most of the time. The vast majority of the time, I'm right. That sounds arrogant to some of you, but what's the alternative? The vast majority of the time, I'm wrong. I'm usually in error. Well, what kind of life is that? Why would you be saying things like that? If you're in the Word and you're in Christ, you should be right the vast majority of the time. We're all susceptible to get it wrong. We have some blind spots. We make some mistakes. But when we do, we own it. But the majority of the time, if you're walking in the Spirit, you ought to be able to say, yeah, I'm usually right. People hate that. You don't want to say it with arrogance because anything that you are right about is something that's been imparted to you from the truth of the Word. You've just come into alignment with Jesus. And if I'm walking in Christ, I should be right most of the time. So go ahead and own that, man, and don't get offended when people are operating in a biblical, humble, but very genuine confidence. Let me give you this. A few, I don't know, maybe a month ago, a guy named Paul, who I'm friends with, I don't get to see him often, but Paul is a local resident here in Georgia. He comes from the background I come from, a Baptist background. He's actually really, really embraced the fullness of the gospel, the truth of the gifts of the Spirit, both theologically and in practice. But he is also shares my concerns that a lot of the stuff we see in the charismatic world just seems to be way out of bounds and doesn't have any kind of scriptural context. And that's true. Look, charismatics, and I am one, so I can say this. The charismatics don't have like a corner on the market of getting, you know, things in excess. There's a lot of charismatic excess, but there's also excess in other denominations and representations of the church. But from the charismatic world, there's just some stuff I think that the Lord is reforming. I believe he's been in a season of exposing. He's calling charismatics to, grow up a little bit, to re-embrace the validity of the Word and, you know, quit making everything about unexamined, untethered experiences. Like, you know, we've got to stick to truth. The charismatics, I love this because I missed this when I was a Baptist for so many years. We miss the gifts of the Spirit when we are not walking in the gifts of the Spirit. And as a Baptist, we just said those gifts were done. They don't exist anymore. They stopped around the end of the first century. The Bible never says that. And of course, there's nothing in Scripture that alludes to that. And so as a charismatic, we're like, actually, the Bible doesn't teach that. That's a false doctrine. And it has a whole lot of really bad repercussions because the gifts of the Spirit are given for ministry. They're given for the edification of the body of the Christ. They're not given for YouTube videos. They're not given to be a super cool version of Christianity. They're certainly not given so we can strut around saying we're the gifted ones. The actual gifts of the Spirit are given for practical purposes. Go ahead and maybe study again 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. The gifts of the Spirit are for the building up of the body of Christ and for the benefit of the body of Christ. So we use them to minister. So any line of thinking says the gifts of the Spirit are done, you just wiped out. Then what power are you ministering in? What are you using? Your own skill, your own experience, your own ingenuity, your own wisdom? Got to have the gifts of the Spirit. So I'm not even going to debate that today. But the excesses of the gifts of the Spirit is that it seems like there's a ton of one-upmanship. There's a lot of people among charismatics that are always trying to have the coolest, most recent, most outlandish experiences. And so my friend Paul emails me about a month ago. He says, hey, man, I keep running into people that are talking about being caught up to the third heaven. He's like, Jeff, I'm not going to say that it can't happen, but can you speak into that? Can you give me a little guidance here? And he described a situation where, you know, people are talking about it and they're talking about it casually, like they just went and bought a new pair of Nikes or something. They're just so flippant and casual about it. And Paul wisely, as a biblically informed man, he's like, hey, when I see encounters with God in the Bible, people get wrecked. Like, people are stunned. They don't even want to talk about it. They don't have language for it. Jeff, how does it line up with these people in our day that are talking about getting caught up to the third heaven and being in the courts of heaven like every other Tuesday? And so he asked me a legit question, and I gave him a legit answer, and I'm going to share that answer with you today. Let me make a couple of statements. First of all, when we're talking about the third heaven, we're talking about the highest place in the abode of God. Now, God is he's omnipresent, so he's everywhere at all times, but there is a heavenly realm that is clearly described in Scripture that is outside the natural realm. Though it seems to be a place that has some dimension, time doesn't occur there. It's a timeless place, but it's described in ways in the Bible that we can understand it. And so there are angels there. There's a throne there. There are redeemed humans there. God is there. The resurrected Son of God is there. Cherubim, seraphim, the heavenly creatures are there. There is singing. There is declaration and communication there. So it's a very real place. And what you've got is you've got a couple of times in Scripture. I would say Daniel 10 is one. Isaiah 6 seems to be at least an open, I'll use the word portal, that Isaiah saw into the heavenly realm. And then, of course, you've got Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 that talks about being caught up to the third heaven. And there are other references to it. But so right off the bat, I'm going to say that there is biblical precedent for human beings experiencing the realities of God's presence in the third heaven. I am not saying that it cannot happen. I am going to submit to you that it's very rare in Scripture. It's a very, very rare occurrence. And so that would lead me to believe that the familiarity that people are talking about it today. I was in the third heaven last week. I was praying and fasting. I got caught up to the third heaven. I saw God. I met with Jesus and we had a conversation. I'm not saying it can't happen. I'm just saying that sometimes there seems to be a disconnect from the people who are giving those kind of testimonies and then the effects of it. So when you look at Daniel 10, and Daniel 10 is having a conversation with God, there's angels involved in Daniel's experience, but he actually sees the Lord. He sees him in his priestly garments. He sees the Lord in his unveiled glory. And the effect of that for Daniel was that a terror seized him, that he was literally, in these encounters he had with God, was physically so drained, even to the point of feeling sick, that it overwhelmed him physically, that he could not stand, he could not speak, he could not just casually move in his faculties as he normally did. That strikes me as significant. That if you're in the presence of the Almighty and you're kind of sauntering around his presence and you're revealing these kind of occurrences, like you and Jesus are giving high fives to each other and y'all are having casual coffee talk, and it's very, you know, just kind of like, you know, Jesus with the disciples right after the resurrection, you know, eating fish and just having a meal together. And, you know, can I just be honest with you? I'm willing to be wrong on this. I'm a little skeptical of people that can casually talk about their third heaven experiences or seeing and conversing with the visibly resurrected Jesus Christ. They're in his physical resurrected presence. I'm a little skeptical. And maybe I need to repent of that, but I'm just sharing with you what I think, because I also am aware of these people, and the effects of these encounters they've said they had don't match up with what I see in Scripture. So you look at Isaiah in Isaiah chapter number 6. You got Isaiah in chapter number 6. Okay, so Isaiah is the prophet of God, and he is going into the temple. He sees an unveiled open vision of God. The glory of God fills the temple. And Isaiah's immediate reaction is not joy and celebration. It is conviction. He suddenly becomes aware that he's in the presence of the holiest of the holy, that he is now aware, and he says, I am undone. There's a lot of different words that we might use in our modern day language to describe that. But he says, I'm wrecked. I am, in essence, he's speaking of, oh my, I am in trouble. And then he goes on to say, I am a man of unclean lips. He gets penetrated with conviction. Then he says, I am among a people of unclean lips. What is he saying there? He's saying, in the presence of the holiness of God, I am awestruck and instantly aware that he is immeasurably different than me, more holy than me, to the place where Isaiah, his whole life changed at that point. His mission changed at that point. He had known about God, but in this heavenly encounter, this third heaven vision, open vision in the temple, he says, I had no idea who he was, and his life would never be the same. So you've got Daniel, who became dumbstruck, on the ground, sick, and I'm not talking about, get in the presence of God and you become physically sick. What I'm saying is that the juxtaposition between the casual person in our day says, yeah, I saw Jesus, 5'10", a normal looking guy. I'm thinking, you haven't seen him. You haven't seen him. Because if you saw him, you would never be able to speak of him so casually that it's as if you met some famous Hollywood actor and it was a cool encounter. It's just not tethered to the revealed truth of the Word of God. Then you've got Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. So Paul is undoubtedly, he says it, he's speaking in the third person. So intense and overwhelming was Paul's third heaven encounter that he didn't even feel, he was so walking in the fear of the Lord, he didn't even want to say, yeah, it was me. He spoke of himself in the third person. He said, I knew a man, however many years ago who got caught up to the third heaven. And as you read through it, you realize he's talking about himself, but he's being so reverent and caution not to cheapen the experience nor to allow any of the glory of the experience be attributed to him. And so when he goes up and he has this encounter with Jesus, Jesus gives Paul a hard word that he's not going to remove the thorn in Paul's flesh. Paul's like, I asked three times, the Lord said no, and then the Lord met him and says, I want you to know I'm not removing this thing you want removed from your life, but I'm going to give you sufficient grace and you're going to carry on. And Paul talks about seeing things and hearing things, and he can't even share these things with us. So I'm not saying that individuals in our day can't have third heaven encounters. I actually believe people have. What I'm saying is my radar goes off when I see somebody casually, flippantly describe their normal third heaven encounters about being in the courts of heaven and chit-chatting with the Almighty. I don't think that's true. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't think I'm wrong. I said it earlier. I think I'm right most of the time. I think I'm right on this. I think we should regard with a high level of scrutiny anybody that is saying that they've been with the Lord and is going to convey to you what that experience entailed, what they heard, what was communicated, especially if they're coming back with a word from the Lord. So this is what I do. And my friend Paul, when he asked me, I mentioned, I believe, that you got to examine the fruit of somebody's life. So what does this life look like from the person who's casually having encounters? Now, let's just take the word casually out of it. Maybe it was an overwhelming, epic encounter. Maybe it was only a one-time thing. Let's not just limit this to the people who like to say that they've been with the Lord in these heavenly third heaven encounters all the time. But what about the person that said they had one? Okay, if somebody's saying they had one, I just want to hear about it. And I want to know, what did it do to you? How did it change? What happened with your personal level of holiness? How did it change your life mission? Did it make you love more? Did it humble you more? That's the absent element from a lot of folks that say that they've had these personal encounters and conversations with the resurrected Son of God. They just seem to like not have any additional humility. Do we really think? I mean, honestly, do we really think that we could be in the presence of the resurrected Jesus and it not fundamentally, permanently transform the way we live, the way we talk, the way we think of God, our mission in life? Could you really go back to being a New York Yankees fanatic, 5 days after you were in the third heaven with Jesus? Could you really go back to being all about making money? Could you really go back to pornography? Could you really go back to treating your husband with lack of honor, lack of reverence, lack of respect? Could you really go back to being a gossip? Could you really go back to not loving your wife as Christ loves the church? Is there any conceivable possibility that you would have a third heaven encounter with Jesus or a personal revelation? Jesus comes into your bedroom and has a talk with you, and then you go back to being what you were before this supposed encounter? The answer is unequivocally no. So when we hear all of these testimonies, and they make for great stories, they're very captivating. They make people want to be in the present. I want one of those encounters. Can I just be honest with you? I've asked the Lord Jesus, if I can handle it and you believe that it is good for my soul, I would love to talk with you. I would love to see you. I'm not talking about praying. I talk with Jesus every day, but I'm talking about like him walking in the room because he can do that. And I've asked the Lord, Lord, if that will help me, and I love you so much. That's my motive. I love you. I want to see you. I don't want to wait till I get to heaven. I'd like to hear from you now. And if you think that will help me, if you know that will help me, then would you do that? I've prayed for those kind of encounters. That shows you I believe in them. But I don't believe in this stuff that people are just casually talking about. When somebody tells me they've been called up to the courts of heaven, I want to know, what did it look like? I want to know what was communicated. And I want to know, what are you doing with what you heard or experienced up there? And how has it fundamentally changed you? Quite frankly, if you've been in the third heaven and you're having regular encounters with the resurrected Son of God, I'm not going to have to inspect your life to know how it's changed you. I'm going to know. You're not going to have to advertise it. And the way that people talk about these encounters is usually evidence of whether or not it's legitimate or not. Read what Daniel said, or Daniel wrote. Read what Paul wrote. Read what Isaiah wrote. Jacob, when he wrestled with the Son of Man, he wrestled with, it's called the angel of the Lord, but it's no doubt it's God because he names the place Bethel. He says, I've seen God face to face. Jacob wrestled with the pre-incarnate Son of God. And what did he do? He walked with a limp the rest of his life. He was never the same, changed who he fundamentally was. So I'm going to say, I'm just going to wind up the podcast today. It's a little shorter than normal, but I want to say this. Can we honor Jesus Christ and not exaggerate our encounters with him? It doesn't even have to be a third heaven encounter. Can we stop exaggerating our supposed encounters with the Lord? Can we quit trying to be epic? Is it not enough to meet Jesus the way he wants to reveal himself? Now, if he reveals himself to you in an epic encounter, then by all means, if he permits you to share it, share it. But let's just stop adding, we ornament and we embellish our encounters with Jesus. I've probably had 5 to 10 crazy, over-the-top, inexplicable encounters with Jesus in my lifetime. I think I've publicly talked about maybe 2 or 3 of them. To where I knew that I never saw him. I've never seen the resurrected Jesus. And I don't want to say that it was so intense in what I felt that I actually saw him when I didn't see him. When we say Jesus walked into the room, can I be honest with you? Jesus has a body, a resurrected body. If Jesus walks into the room, you're going to visibly see him. The Holy Spirit moves in the room. The Holy Spirit comes. And of course, he's the Spirit of Jesus. But I'm just like, let's get precise about our language. If Jesus Christ is in the room, he's visible. Holy Spirit's in the room, he's not visible. And so let's just be precise in our language. Let's actually tidy up things and tighten up things a little bit so that when we do have these encounters, maybe he'd give more of them if he could trust us to accurately represent what happened in the encounter instead of adding our own little seasoning and hamburger helper to the thing so it'll be a cool story and people will be in awe of our experience. Maybe the reason why we don't get a lot of it in these encounters in the church that are legitimate is because every time he does offer one to somebody, they spin it, they add to it, and it gets all the oohs and the ahs, and it usually makes the person who had the encounter be the focus instead of the Lord. Paul's encounter, Daniel's encounter, and Isaiah's encounter, it was all about the Lord. And when they described their effect from it, it shrank them. It didn't make them bolder and better and bigger and cooler. It decreased them and increased him. And somehow here we are 2,000 years later when people are giving. And I know I'm talking like a skeptic today. I'm not a complete skeptic, but I'm not a guy who just buys hook, line, and sinker everything some charismatic friend says. You know what? Let's test these things and weigh these things. And then let's wait on the fruit. I had a mentor many years ago, and he poured a lot of good stuff into me. He would reference the time where he saw Jesus, and he would describe Jesus as, this is his, I heard him say it many times, yeah, he's 5'10", average looking, nicest guy I've ever met. And when I heard that, I would die a little bit inside. I would die a little bit inside. And then he'd speak of these encounters he regularly had with the Lord that were so casually framed up in his language. And I remember just thinking, well, I mean, he's the guy, he's the mentor, he's the dude. And, you know, I didn't want to be disrespectful or dishonoring, but I remember inside I was thinking, man, that doesn't sound right to me. But he would do this over and over again. He'd always have these stories, and they were very compelling and very, I don't know the best word, but they were very entertaining and cool and like supernatural and wild. But it always worried me that when he described the resurrected Son of God as 5'10" and the nicest guy he ever met, I thought, that is not honoring Christ. That's not talking about God. That's cheapening the personhood of the Son of God. Long story short, this guy's life and ministry imploded. He lost everything. I'm not the person to judge where he stands with the Lord, but I would say this. I believe that if we're really having those kind of encounters with the resurrected Son of God, it'll fundamentally transform who we are and how we are, and we won't become prophetically and spiritually abusive of people and lose everything. Humility is the byproduct of encounter. You need to hear that. Humility is the byproduct of encounter. Not pride and not natural momentum, not fame. It is not about what we become in the eyes of people when God entrusts us with encounters, especially epic encounters like third heaven encounters. So, Paul, if you're listening or watching today, I hope this adds a little bit more to what we were emailing about. And for any of you that maybe wrestle with this stuff like I do, I would say keep wrestling. Be open, but be discerning. We need the discernment of the spirits, and there is a spirit of arrogance and pride and religion that makes some people embellish their walk with Jesus to where they end up being the hero, the supernatural stalwart. And I'm going to say we need to repent, okay? Keep going after God. I promise you, I'll get off this podcast here in a moment, and my heart will be one that says, Jesus, I want everything that you have for me. I want encounters. I want greater encounters. The encounters I've had with you are amazing. But Lord, I don't ever want to see you in the third heaven or anywhere else if you don't think I can handle it, if you don't think it will be fruitful, or if you don't think I need it. Because truly, His grace is sufficient. His word is sufficient. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit Himself, everything's sufficient. Everything I've ever had from Him does make me want more, but I don't want more than what is good for me by His estimation. Lots to think about today. Thanks for tuning in to Mavericks and Misfits. I got to remember what platform I'm on. Thanks for tuning in to Mavericks and Misfits today. If you are interested in more resources, go to transformingtruth.org. That's the umbrella ministry, and there's a lot of resources there. I'd be blessed and honored if you wanted to get a copy of my book, Figuring Out As I Go. I wrote Figuring Out As I Go 5 years ago. I wrote it over a period of maybe about 4 or 5 months, and it is a detailed encounter of my journey from being an abandoned child, broken, addicted as a teenager, living in all sorts of occult and immorality and darkness. I chose that pathway, and then being just tremendously, supernaturally rescued and delivered in a moment of time. And then it chronicles my journey through church life, church wounds, ministry, family, tragedies that my family has incurred. Ultimately, it's a autobiography, but it is really His story, and I think it's edified and helped a lot of people. You can pick up a copy of Figuring Out As I Go wherever you buy books, or you can download a copy of me reading it on Audible, and I think it'd be an incredible help to you. If you don't have a home church, come and see us at Antioch Outpost in Bethlehem, Georgia. Love for you to come be my guest at Antioch Outpost. What an incredible group of people. I so love my church family, and it'd be awesome if you wanted to join us. If you are interested in growing deeper in discipleship, you need to register for Kineo Ministry Training Center. There's so many platforms where you can be discipled. Somebody's discipling you, and I hope it's somebody with the truth of the word. Dr. Karen Smith takes our first and second year students. students, and then I have the fourth-year students, other professors, Philip Fields and others, do year three. And it is a true in-depth discipleship. It's a legit Bible college accredited. You can get a four-year degree there. It's not easy. If you want to audit the classes and you're not interested in taking tests and quizzes, you can audit them. You can do it online while we're having the live classes. You can do it on demand. That means you can access the videos whenever you want, work at your own pace, or you can come and be a part of our live campuses in Dawsonville. And we have campuses all over the United States of America. I forget how many states we're in now, but I think there's like 50-something campuses that Kineo Ministry Training Center has. Go to Kineo, K-I-N-E-O, Kineo M-T-C, KineoMTC.com. Find out more information about it. If you've got thoughts or comments, you want to push back on what I shared with you today, I'm happy to hear it. Email me at jeff@maverickmisfit.com. Till then, we'll talk to you next time on the next episode of Mavericks and Misfits. See ya.
Don't believe everything you hear. Don't get so addicted to supernatural passion that you forfeit scriptural precision. These are a couple of takeaways from today's podcast. Tune in next week for the next episode of Mavericks and Misfits.